grace, mercy, peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This is our text. Were you aware that in France, expectant mothers are often greeted with the comment, "I congratulate you on your hope"? Well, if any woman deserves that salutation, then Mary certainly does. Because the hope that she carried was a hope for the whole world. But have you ever wondered how Mary told Joseph, her betrothed, that she was with child? I mean, some historians estimate that she was just a teenager. A betrothal was as serious and as binding as a marriage, not something to be broken except under the most dire of circumstances. And face it, this looked like a dire circumstance. Mary was expecting a child. Joseph was not the father. And according to the law, Joseph could have had her stoned to death. That was the penalty for infidelity. I mean, Joseph's reaction to the news of Mary's pregnancy is very important. I mean, how do you think he felt when he heard the news? What emotions burdened his heart? I mean, his situation reminds me of an old joke. Did you hear about the van that was loaded with Roget's thesauruses that collided with a taxi? He says, witnesses were astounded, taken back, surprised, startled, dumbfounded, thunderstruck, and caught unaware. Well, Joseph's story reminds us that the Christmas message is always a surprise. I like the way that author Max Lucado puts it. He says that Joseph is caught between what God says and what makes sense. And maybe even that's where you find yourself in this Christmas season. You want to believe that God knows you and cares about you. You want to believe that you're not alone in this world. You want to believe that you are following God's will for your life. But sometimes in your mind, things just don't add up. It almost seems too good to be true. Well, if that's your situation, then I'm going to tell you that you and Joseph are kindred spirits. I mean, I am sure that Mary's tale of being chosen by God and being made with child by the Holy Spirit must have been the most unheard of thing that he ever heard of. I mean, why? Think about it. Why would God choose an obscure peasant girl to bear the Messiah? And wasn't the Messiah supposed to be a warrior king, a conquering hero? Where does a baby fit into all of this? I mean, there is no other religion on earth that claims that its God gave up an exalted status in order to become weak and vulnerable. No other God suffered or was an outcast. And no other God besides Jesus Christ claims to love us enough to come down to where we are. Think about it. Why would the Messiah be born under these circumstances? I mean, that must have been Joseph's first question. Pastor Bill Hybels writes, God wanted his son to experience life in its blue-collar boldness. I mean, Jesus' first breath of air burned with the odor of animal urine. The first noises that he heard were the grunts of livestock. And from day one, God the Father determined not to shelter his son from the rude, crude realities of life here on planet Earth. There was an old woman who was nearing her death, and she wanted to leave her estate to someone who would use it for good causes. And so she set out to see a popular televangelist whose show she enjoyed. But the old woman's eyes virtually popped out of her head when she approached the televangelist's house. I mean, it was more luxurious than anything she could imagine. And after a few minutes of chatting with the televangelist, the old woman finally spoke up. "You know, I was going to will my property to you when I die, but now I'm not so sure. After seeing your house, I think you're spending too much money on yourself." And the televangelist, with a gleaming smile, replied, "But all of these things were bought for God's glory. You wouldn't expect him to live in a barn, would you?" And that's exactly where he was born. And so I think Joseph's story reminds us that Christmas is always a surprise. I mean, we're surprised, first of all, because this Christmas season, when we realize where Jesus came from, that he was born in such an obscure place. I mean, this is too great a fact for such an insignificant place as this. And I'm sure that Joseph thought the same thing as he contemplated the angel's news. I mean, why Bethlehem? I mean, historians estimate that only about 300 people lived in Bethlehem in those days. And still, it was a busy place. It was a stopover for travelers headed to Egypt. I mean, many hundreds of years before, the prophet Micah had predicted that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, which was also the birthplace of Israel's great king David. The fact is, this birthplace had been chosen since before time began. And so we are surprised, first of all, this Christmas season, to realize where Jesus came from. And we're also surprised this Christmas season to realize who Jesus came for. He came for the poor and the powerless and the obscure and the ordinary. He came for the nameless and the no account. He came to a peasant girl and a poor carpenter. And he came for all of those people who think that no one really knows their name. For all those people who don't have a strong arm to lean on when they're in need. For all those people who are never going to grab that brass ring in this life. There's a huge pauper's grave in New York, and it's filled with the bodies of people who were too poor to pay for their own burial. And many of the thousands who are buried there are nameless. They were homeless, prisoners, addicts, ill, or just too poor for anyone to care much about them. But the monument over their grave tells the truth. It bears one simple inscription from John 10, verse 3, and he shall call his own by name. You've all heard of Francis of Assisi, right? Did you know that he was born to a wealthy family? And he could have spent life as a member of the leisure class. But after he came to Christ, Francis gave up his wealth, and he chose to live in voluntary poverty in order to identify with those whom Jesus loved. In fact, it's said that whenever Francis met a man poorer than himself, that he exchanged clothes with that man. Well, that was Jesus' plan too. He gave up his own glory in order to put on the clothes of an ordinary man. He came to see life through our eyes in order to convince us to see ourselves through his eyes. And finally, we are surprised this Christmas season to realize why Jesus came. It was not to lead people into battle against the Romans. It was not to reign in power and might. It was not to set up a kingdom by force. As people in the South might say, Jesus had bigger fish to fry. But he came to lead us in battle against the forces of sin and death. He came to set up an eternal kingdom of justice and righteousness. He came to take away all of our sins. One night, Nancy Martin's 3-year-old daughter, Rolana, kept her covers up tight over her face, and she refused to join her mother for evening prayers. And so when Nancy asked her what was wrong, Rolana replied in a quavering voice, "Today my Sunday school teacher said that Jesus came to take our chins away." Well, you know, I might be afraid of that news too. I mean, the news of Christmas may surprise us, but I'm going to tell you that it doesn't have to scare us. Jesus came to save us from our sins. And he didn't do it with power or a show of force. He did it by humbling himself and coming to where we are. Author Dennis Covington, he recalls that on long summer evenings when he and his buddies had been out fishing or playing ball, each boy's mother would call him home in a different way. He says most mothers would lean out the back door and yell for her child, "Frankie, Danny, Stanley, come home." He said some mothers had big cowbells outside the back door, and they would ring that cowbell to call a child home. But Dennis's dad was always the one to call him home. And Mr. Covington, he didn't stand on the porch and yell for Dennis. He wandered down to the lake, and he softly called, "Dennis." And then father and son would walk home together. And he writes, "He always came to the place that I was before he called my name." That's exactly what God did for us. In Jesus, he came to the place that we were before he called us. He came for you. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.